The passage of scripture that I'm going to read for you this morning takes me back to when I was a little kid in art class. Back in those good old long ago days, I was taught three methods of making things out of clay. The first method involved shaping the clay into something sort of round and lumpy, a ball, and then sticking your thumbs into it and trying to shape it. The second method was called the coil method. You created something sort of like a long snake by rolling the clay between your hands, and then when you had the snake, you would sort of curl it up on itself. The third method was called the slab method, which is kind of like rolling out and cutting cookies, and then you would try to bind the different pieces of your project together by using a lot of water. I worked hard to master all these different methods, but I was never very impressed with my creations. I don't know, maybe my mother saved a few, you'd have to ask her, but I don't ever remember being all that thrilled with what I made. But what did impress me was the older kids and the teachers who got to use the potter's wheel. Perhaps you too have at some point in your life watched in fascination as a lump of clay rotating rapidly at the center of a spinning disc has been magically transformed into a bowl or a vase by the correctly applied pressure of a person's hand. It's a wonder to behold, and like so many things, I suspect it's probably a lot harder than it looks. And certainly, according to my art teacher, you had to have a certain amount of experience with clay before you were allowed to use the wheel. I don't think that I ever tried it, actually, but I certainly remember watching. I had a friend whose parents kept a potter's wheel at home in their back patio, and I remember being surprised at how they would work over and over and over again the same lump of clay. Something would look to me like it was perfect. And then the next thing I knew, the potter would be reducing it to a lump again, apparently dissatisfied with the shape or with the thickness of the walls. The prophet Jeremiah, who lived several centuries before Jesus did, was watching just such a process when he had an insight about how God works with people. Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 through 11, tell what happened. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord: "Come, go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words." So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, working at his wheel. The vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, as seemed good to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me: "Can I not do with you, O house of Israel, just as this potter has done, says the Lord, just like the clay in the potter's hand? So are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it. But if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will change my mind about the disaster I intended to bring on it. And at another moment, I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it. But if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will change my mind about the good I had intended to do it. Now, therefore, say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, look, I am a potter, shaping evil against you and devising a plan against you. Turn now, all of you, from your evil way and amend your ways and your doings." The artistic process of a potter can teach us something about how God works with God's creation, which includes the people and the nations of the world, and therefore includes us. The art of being a potter involves knowing the attributes and the characteristics of all different kinds of clay, and then working skillfully and carefully and patiently to shape objects that are beautiful and useful. Likewise, it seems that the art of being God is to imagine what we, the creation, can be, and then to shape us according to that vision. The implication that God is an artist at work is suggested not only by Jeremiah, it's found in other parts of the scripture as well. Consider the book of Genesis, where with imaginative power, God declares, "Let there be light, and there is light. Let there be earth, and there is earth. Let there be fish in the sea and birds in the air. Let there be animals and plants. Let there be people." And all of these things come into being. And while God's creating, God's also assessing and evaluating, just like any artist does with his or her work. "Good," God declares, looking intently at what is materializing. "Good." And then finally, when all of the elements are in place, "Very good." Over time, though, what started out good becomes bad. And God has to sweep away a lot of what has come into being. There's a cleansing flood. And God begins to reshape and to rework creation, seeking to give the creation a fresh beginning. The process of creating with clay demands constant attention and adjustment. Sometimes it requires starting over. Apparently, God also is constantly reacting to what we, the creatures being created, are doing in God's hands. God has a plan, but God changes the plan as needed in order to achieve the desired result. According to Psalm 139, which we shared a little bit of this morning in our responsive reading, God's artistry focuses not only on the big picture and the broad brushstrokes, but also on the smallest details. Psalm 139 understands God not only as the creator of heaven and earth, not only the maker and the shaper of nations, but also as the artist who is behind each and every individual. "It was you who formed my inward parts," exclaims the writer of Psalm 139, addressing God. "You knit me together in my mother's womb. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away." God, the Creator, knows the creation intimately. The creation has no secrets from the Creator. So God, according to these various scriptural testimonies, is an artist who is extremely devoted to the creation and extremely committed to making sure that things come out right. The image given to Jeremiah is of a potter working tirelessly to shape a vessel that is strong and true. And so we can gather that God doesn't shy away from involvement, from messiness, from hard work, or from hard decisions. Every potter I've ever seen wears old clothes that are spattered all over with the colors of the clay. Usually they're up to their elbows or beyond in what essentially is mud. They interact with the clay in a very physical way, shaping it, forming it, reshaping it, reforming it with the pressure of their hands or even their bodies until it's just the way they want it. The implication for us is that we are in a process of being perfected. We are not finished products that the artist has sold or abandoned or stuck somewhere on a shelf. God is still working with us as individuals and as groups, whether our group is the church or the community or the nation. God is still working with us to make us what God wants us to be. This is kind of sobering in a way, but also it's really good news. The sobering part is that God is not going to be satisfied with selfishness and sin. We can see with our own eyes that people do bad things to each other and to the world. To the extent that we take part in those bad things, we are not going to be allowed to continue. We're going to have to be remade. which may require the obliteration, the smushing back together of some things that we've gotten pretty comfortable with, or that at least we're used to. The good news, though, in the face of this sobering reality, the good news is twofold. First of all, we are not alone. If we look at our lives and find ourselves wishing that we could be more true and more faithful to God's purposes for our lives, we are not all on our own to figure out the problem and to fix it. God, our Creator, is already at work, drawing us, moving us closer to what God sees that we can be. The second piece of good news is that we are in the hands of a compassionate and a loving God. It is not God's desire or God's wish or God's goal to destroy us. Not at all. God is seeking to give us or to restore to us the joy of being a useful and beautiful creation of a master artist who never gives up on his work and never leaves us or forsakes us. Strangely enough, I encountered an illustration of the shaping and the reshaping process that I'm trying to describe in a movie that my daughter Christina rented and we watched last weekend. Now, I have to admit that it was probably only because Peter Franklin had said to me at one point, you should really see this movie, that I agreed to have her bring it home because it sounded to me like it was going to be something with too much violence for my taste. But because I had this input and this desire, so we put it in and we watched this movie called Blood Diamond. Maybe some of you have seen it. This is a movie that tells the story of a family in Sierra Leone, a family that has inadvertently been caught up in the violent economic and political conflicts that are sweeping the country. The father, a fisherman living in a small rural village, is devoted to his family. And in particular, we see a lot about the relationship between the father and the son. The father insists on his son faithfully attending school. He also gives his son responsibility for tending to the family's herd of cows. He speaks to him often of a vision for the future in which the son grows up to become a doctor or a teacher or someone who is doing good for his people and contributing to the life of the community. And yet we see that there are also many playful, lighthearted moments shared between the father and the son. And we see that the boy clearly loves and admires his father, adores his father tremendously. When a meandering band of militants attacks the village, the father puts himself at risk so that the rest of the family can escape. The father is taken prisoner and becomes a slave in the diamond mines. But he is determined that he will survive and he will reunite his family. The boy, meanwhile, unfortunately, falls into the hands of a militant commander who, out of his own spite and rage and desire for revenge, fixates on making this kid, who's probably 12 years old, into a heartless and merciless killing machine. The commander puts him into a group of boys, all of whom are being deprived of sleep, deprived of food, brainwashed, going through horrible initiation rites, being manipulated with punishments and rewards, so that gradually their memories of their families, their history, their past is being erased. And they are being made into mindless soldiers of the revolution who will do whatever they are told and shoot anybody without question. By the time the father manages to find his son again, the boy is hardly recognizable. Still only a teenager, the boy screams that his father is a traitor and he hates him. A moment comes when the two are alone, face to face, and the boy has his gun pointed directly at the father. And it seems quite possible that he's about to kill his father. The father begins to speak, calling his son by name. "Dia," he says, "what are you doing? Dia, what are you doing? Dia, look at me. You are Dia Vandy of the proud Mende tribe. You are a good boy who loves school and soccer. Your mother loves you so much. She's waiting for you by the fire, making your favorite foods, waiting for you with your sister and the new baby. The cows are waiting for you, and Babu, the wild dog, who minds no one but you. I know they made you do bad things, but you are not a bad boy. I am your father who loves you. You will come home with me and be my son again. The boy had been forced into the shape of something ugly, but the original potter never doubted that he would find him and reclaim him. In the father's gentle hands and through his heartfelt words, the boy is called back to who and what he is meant to be. He is reminded of his true form, of his place in the world. He lowers the gun as his father walks forward to embrace him. God, who made us, speaks to us exactly the same way when we go astray or get pushed into shapes and purposes not our own. You are my child. I call you by name. I made you and know you. You may have done bad things, but you are not a bad person. You have a family of faith, a people who love you. I want you to come home now and be your true self. This is the voice that God uses to reshape us. We are clay that has not yet hardened and set. It is not too late for us to respond positively to God's request, that we cooperate with God's vision, that we say yes to God's intention for the future. The art of being God is to shape us and make us beautiful and useful and beloved without forcing us. God invites us into a relationship that's like the relationship between the creator and the artist's creation. The artist has to work with what the materials have to offer. The materials depend on the artist to determine their final form. For a description of what it might feel like to place ourselves in God's hands, I turn to Bruce Brooks, who is describing his reaction to a musician, but it sounds an awful lot like being clay in God's hands. When I heard the first notes, I stopped being a musician. I stopped being smart. I stopped being tall and lonesome. My outlines and edges faded away and spread out everywhere like light and water. There was nothing but this sound worth my notice. Then the playing pulled on me, deep in my chest and in my legs and in my eyes. And I felt as if I knew nothing, as if my body was just being made. I sat there and shivered and blinked like a baby, hearing a voice it loves before it knows words. Before we knew anything, God loved us and made us. So we, with full trust and confidence, can sing this prayer. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Meld me, mold me, fill me, use me. As we pray this morning, there's a ceramic plate or a bowl or a cup or a candle stand at the outside end of each pew closest to the window. I'd like the person who is sitting closest to that object to pick it up now and hold it for a moment. Feel the textures and the shape. And then, when it seems time, pass it on to the next person in your row. touching the item made out of clay when it comes to you might suggest to you some questions. What am I meant to be? Does the one who made me feel happy with the result? Can I still be precious or useful even if I'm chipped? Am I bringing something inspiring or helpful to those who encounter me? Let these questions be our prayers. Holy God, may we be pliable and responsive in your hands. May we take on the shape and the quality you are trying to give us. Whether we become something mundane but useful, or something truly extraordinary, we trust our lives to your vision. Because you are the divine artist, without parallel and without equal. We thank you for loving us, for never giving up on us, for offering us yet another chance to be remade and reborn. We join our voices now in the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.